And he spake this parable unto certain, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In our analysis of this parable, we have noted in verse 9 an introduction which gives to us the purpose of this parable, spoken concerning those and to those who were self-righteous, filled with pride, and thus despised the rest of mankind. In verse 10, we are introduced to two men, the one a Pharisee, the orthodox of the day, and the other a publican, a hated tax collector. In verses 11 through 13, we find two prayers, one filled with self-righteousness, the other with the utmost of humility. In verse 14, we find two results and a conclusion. The Pharisee returned home completely unaffected by public worship and prayer. The publican returned home justified in the sight of God. Then there is a conclusion concerning self-exaltation and humility. Thus we have an introduction, two men, two prayers, two results, and a conclusion. This is the simple outline of the parable that is before us. We now want to review our last study, because at this point in our study of this parable, we have done an extensive study on the subject of prayer. We have done a study on the subject of self-righteousness. And now we have compared both the Pharisee and the publican, and we have seen the great contrast within their lives. And in our last study, we began to open up this contrast as it affected the Pharisee who came to public worship. We noted first the teaching of this parable and this prayer. He spoke this parable to some who had utterly persuaded themselves that they were righteous. So the Pharisee was not an hypocrite. He was not a man who was one thing in his heart and another in his outer life. He was completely convinced that he was in a state of righteousness. The language of the New Testament emphasizes this. He had never been a sinner, never in his life. He had always been superior to everyone else, and he was completely and utterly blind to his true spiritual state before God. Now, the portrait drawn by our Lord of this Pharisee is quite true to historical fact. When we look into the ancient Talmudic Jewish literature, we find many examples of just such prayers and just such an attitude in public worship. The only sure cure for such blinding self-righteousness and self-deception is in the very consciousness of sin that is exemplified in the prayer of the publican. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be propitiated to me by virtue of the blood on the mercy seat. A consciousness of the need of blood atonement and reconciliation unto God. The Pharisee had none of this. He was utterly deceived in the blindness of his own self-righteousness. We noted, secondly, the Pharisee's approach to the place of prayer. In verse 11 we read, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." Literally, the Pharisee, having taken his stand or stance, began to pray. We noted that there were several courts in Herod's temple, which was standing at this time. The large outer court of the Gentiles, where they sold animals for sacrifices, and the money changers had their tables. Through the middle of this court ran that marble balustrade with gates, saying that no uncircumcised shall enter here upon pain of death. Within this was the court of the women, which held the treasury. Within this was the court of Israel, where the men prayed, and beyond this were the court of the priests, and beyond that the Kodesh Kodeshim, the Holy of Holies, where they looked. And so when they prayed, they looked by faith, as it were, to the inner sanctuary, and as they considered it, the presence of God. This scene, this parable, takes place in the court of Israel, the Pharisee ostentatiously taking his place at the very front of the court, standing by himself so he would not know desecration, uncleanness, contamination, and he could stand apart undistracted as he showed himself ostentatiously to be the very epitome of his religion. He evidently, in the language of our Lord, took his stand at the very front of this court of Israel. The publican, standing afar off, was barely within the precincts of the court. Having entered through the court of the women, he barely stood by the door. Barely within the court of Israel, downcast eyes, smiting upon his breast, repeating again and again, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner." The Pharisee now, evidently taking his stance in prayer and assuming the position before the court of the priests as he looked toward the inner sanctuary, looked around to see what impression he was making and sees the publican afar off. This brings us to consider the Pharisee's attitude at the place of prayer. Rabbinic literature dictated that the average person was to pray with feet close together, hands crossed upon the chest, eyes downcast, saying the prescribed prayers. Those who were the very epitome of religion, however, would stand praying with eyes lifted up to heaven and with their arms outstretched in communion to God. The picture we drew of the Pharisee was this. He entered the court of Israel. He slowly moved to the very front to a place of prominence. He slowly put the band upon his head containing the phylactery or scripture. Then he pulled back the sleeves of his robe and wound the phylactery on his right arm three times to designate the letter Shin, Shema Yisrael. And then, with upturned face and lifting his hands, he would look about him to see who was noticing him and his religiosity. And at that point he spies the publican afar off, and then he begins to pray. This is the picture that is before us. Now as we continue our study, we want to give a general look at his prayer. The Pharisee stood, or had taken his stand, having taken his stand, began to pray thus with himself. "God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this one, this publican," a derogatory terminology in the original language. "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." We note several things in this study. First, he was utterly blind to his own spiritual state. And this might seem astounding to us because we are not ignorant of hypocrites in the Christian religion. And there are many. There are many who outwardly pass as Christians who inwardly are intensely wicked. This man was so self-deceived that he's not praying a set prayer. He's not merely saying his prayer. He is praying out of the fullness of his heart, and he is wholly, totally unaware of any sin in his life. He's not a hypocrite. He is completely blinded by his own self-righteousness. According to our Lord's purpose and theme in this parable, he was totally unaware of his precarious spiritual state before God. Thus, he was the most dangerous of men, and his soul was in the most dangerous state possible. Had he been a hypocrite, outwardly he would present himself as the very epitome of religion, but inwardly he would know it was false, and there would be a conscience moved by a consciousness and the presence of sin. He's so self-righteous, he's totally unaware. We are sinners by imputation. Adam's sin, original sin, imputed to us. Be we never so righteous in and of ourselves. Be we never so religious and so godly in and of ourselves. The only way we can deal with the imputation of Adam's sin, the only way we can deal with original sin, is through the imputation of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the good works, all of the religion, all the prayers, anything that we can do can never cancel out original sin. This man was a sinner by imputation, a sinner by nature. This he denied to himself, and a sinner by personal transgression. The rabbinical teaching of that day was only the overt act was sin. The thought of the heart was not sin. And because he was not outwardly a wicked or despicable person, he believed he was living in a state of righteousness and had never been a sinner. This is the deluded state of this individual. He was truly convinced that he lived without sin. No state is more dangerous than that of those who are spiritually self-deceived and blind to their own sin and state of condemnation before God. Some of you know that many years ago I made a living as a commercial deep sea diver. Oftentimes we used helmet gear. Deep sea diving, heavy salvage work, some commercial fishing in the abalone industry. In the time that I worked before my conversion as a deep sea diver, I read a report of a man off Catalina who was going to set a new record for deep diving with scuba gear, self-contained underwater breathing apparatus, Aqualung. He went down several hundred feet and he died in the process before he made it to the surface. The report showed that mathematically he was a dead man before he entered the water. They had tanks at certain depths, breathing the air compressed out of one tank. He would put on another set of tanks. He would go down to a certain depth. He would come up. He had to decompress. They investigated, as they called it, the accident, and came to the conclusion that mathematically, due to the air, the decompression time, and all of the variables of his own physiology, he was a dead man before he ever entered the water. Totally unaware of it, he was there to set a world record. This is the state of the Pharisee. He is spiritually dead, and he doesn't know it. He is young. He is filled with life. He's religiously zealous. He is meticulous in his religion, and yet he is a walking dead man. He only waits death itself to reveal to him his utter condemnation before God. And so it is with every man, every woman, every boy, every girl apart from the righteousness that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mathematically, scripturally, we are but walking dead men before we ever enter the water, as it were. Young in life, filled with potential, filled with energy, zealous in religion, but if we attempt to stand before God apart from faith in Jesus Christ, we are utterly condemned. Despite all of our good works, despite all of our intentions, we have nothing but utter condemnation. No state of soul is more dangerous than this. The human heart is filled with self-deception by nature. We must have the contents of our heart revealed unto us by God Himself, or we will never know our own hearts. August Hermann Francke, who became, through writing, the mentor of George Mueller, the man who started the orphanages in Germany in the early 1700s, a hundred years before George Mueller, was out walking with a friend on the outer borders of the orphanage one day, and they came upon a young boy, 8 or 9 years of age, who was praying. Totally unaware that they were there, they listened to the young boy pray, and how he pleaded, and how his prayer was theologically correct. And they thought, my, another one of the orphans has been converted. And there were two or three boys with him, and after the young boy prayed, he looked at the others and said, my, what a good prayer I made. That's the Pharisee. Completely and totally unaware, it's a show. It's a performance. He never deals with the inherent sinfulness of his own heart. I want to read of a situation, an incident in the life of Samuel the prophet, the first great prophet of Israel after Moses. He sent to the house of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, to choose a king from among his sons. The firstborn of Jesse stands before him, big, strong, healthy, a beautiful countenance. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked upon Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Samuel said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Even aged Samuel, who had been a servant of the Lord from the age of 4 or 5, who was renowned as the greatest prophet at that time in Israel, who had lived many years and was now aged, with all of his spiritual perception, with all the divine revelation that God had given him, would have been completely fooled by the young man who stood before him, because he couldn't see his heart. He looked on his countenance. He looked on his build. This would be the perfect man to be king of Israel. The Lord said, I've refused him. I've refused him, Samuel, because you cannot see his heart. Only God truly knows the human heart, the inner being, the inclination, the motivation, and He only can judge. Only God has complete knowledge of all things. We call this omniscience. He only infallibly knows the future, foreknowledge. He only possesses an infallible self-knowledge. Have you ever thought about that? Only God, utterly, completely, truly, and infallibly knows Himself. There are no hidden recesses, dark corners in God's own nature and character. But man cannot know his own heart, because in our case there are dark resources and dark corners of the heart. There's sin that's embedded in our nature, part of our nature, and we cannot fully know them as we ought. And it is quite possible that we ourselves can be completely self-deceived. David realizes this in the 139th Psalm. Listen to what he says. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. The Hebrew is an emphatic term. It's an emphatic term and it means to winnow. When they winnowed grain, they sifted the grain and they blew away the chaff in the wind. Lord, You have sifted through my heart. You know the inclination and motivation of my inmost being. Nothing at all is hidden from You. This is David's thought. Thou compassest or winnowest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, O Lord, but lo, Thou knowest it altogether. We have a saying, I don't know what to say, but it's on the tip of my tongue. Before the word is uttered, God knows the inclination and the motivation before David speaks a word. Nothing's hidden from You. He confesses to God. He closes this psalm with these words. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David said, I can't know my own heart. I might be self-deceived. Lord, You search me. You know me. Reveal to me these things. The heart is deceitful above all things. Above all things. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, know the heart. I search the heart, the reins, to give every man according to his doings. This Pharisee was completely self-deceived. He had convinced himself he had never been a sinner. He had always been superior. And he even did more than God demanded. This brings us to consider the content of his prayer. And it falls essentially into two parts. Verse 11, he recounts his own inherent goodness. And in verse 12, he recounts his works of supererogation, doing more than God requires. Verse 11, he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee. It's self-congratulation, really. Because what he thanks God for is something that he's done on his own. Thankfulness to the Pharisee is merely a form that is meaningless. I thank Thee that I am not as other men are. Robbers or extortioners. Unjust in their business dealings. Adulterers. Or even as this one, the publican. He seems to be the epitome of everything that's wrong in society. He's a wicked man. He's a cheat and a liar. And no doubt he's immoral. It all goes together. He thought he could read the hearts of other men. He was blind to his own. He declares that he is vastly superior to the rest of men, and he always has been. I thank Thee that I am not. And that refers to a state of being in the original language. I've never been a sinner. I'm not a sinner now. I'm inherently better than everyone else. The very epitome of self-righteousness and self-deception. Verse 12. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I acquire. He recounts his works of supererogation. He actually believes that he does more than God commands in His holy law. Completely absorbed in his self-righteousness. Third, we can contemplate three perspectives for both the Pharisee and for ourselves. How he looked to himself, completely righteous in God's sight. How he looked to others, the very epitome of religion, for they saw only the outward. They could not see the heart. And how he looked to God. He's described as one who has utterly persuaded himself that he was righteous, and he stood before God in his own self-righteousness and exaltation. But how he appeared to God. Inwardly, God characterizes him as a man who cannot even pray without slandering his fellow man. He's an exceedingly wicked man who's blind to his awful state before God. Where will you take your place? With the Pharisee or with the publican? With whom can you identify? With the publican can you say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Be propitiated through the blood on the mercy seat. Oh Lord God, I sue for peace through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood. Or do you continue deceived in your own self-righteousness and blind to your utter condemnation? Look to Jesus Christ. Rest in Him by faith. Look to Him. Be saved from yourself. Be saved from the reigning power of sin. Be saved from its ultimate consequences. Look and live. Look to Jesus Christ by faith alone.